Well, I trust you know where we're turning this morning. We're going to Genesis again and chapter 41 as we come again to the study upon the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 41, we'll commence our reading at verse 14 and we'll read through to verse 45. Quite a lengthy reading, but let us hear the word of the living God. Genesis 41 and verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat fleshed and well favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, seven other kine came up after them, poor and very ill favored and lean fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill favored kine, they did eat up the first seven fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them. But they were still ill-favored, as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered thin, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth it unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come up 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out, a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Saphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 45, and we'll look again to the Lord for his help as we gather around his truth this morning. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee once again for the reading of Scripture. And we thank thee, O God, for a word that liveth and abideth forever. We thank thee for God's word, Lord, not the word of man. We thank thee for a word, O God, that is true, from Genesis to Revelation. And we come now and we ask, O God, that thou would speak through thy word and thy truth. O Father, shut us in with thyself. Subdue every distracting thought. We pray, O Father, for even the young in the meeting, and even the very young, that there be a tremendous power of the Holy Ghost exerted upon them. And Lord, that thou would even give, Lord, mothers that nurse, the opportunity to hear thy word. We pray, O God, there'll be a word in season for every heart. Remember those who are seeking to go on with thee. We pray, O God, that thou would speak to them and encourage them. We ask again for those who are cold, those who are sunk down into the bed of ease. I ask, Father, that thou would stir their hearts. And for any that are in amongst us who are not saved, and we are convinced and assured that there are those here that are still outside of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, that thou would speak to their hearts this morning, that this would be a day of visitation from heaven. The Spirit of God would take the word, apply the word, and bring conviction and conversion to the hearts of those who are yet lost in their sin. O Father, the charge is given to me to preach the word, and I am not sufficient for these things. And so I ask thee, O Father, that thou would wash me in the blood of the Lamb and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with his power. And make me a vessel in thine almighty, everlasting hand. O Lord, hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place, and glorify thy Son. We ask these things for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Genesis 2:25 says, "And they," that's Adam and Eve, "were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Before sin came into the world, there was no shame. The experience of humiliation was completely unknown and foreign to Adam and Eve. However, along with that first transgression came the awful burden and weight of personal shame and embarrassment. The worst kind of shame and the most dreaded form of embarrassment is that which results in utter and complete humiliation. Humiliation brings with it a sense of despair as we lose our dignity and our reputations are cast into ruin. Into the state of humiliation, Christ voluntarily came forth, not for any sin of his own, but for our sakes. He did not set aside his eternal Godhead, but he humbled himself, laying aside the resplendent robes of divine glory, assuming our human nature as he left and descended from the ivory palaces of heaven and came into this world of woe. As a servant of Jehovah, Christ was subject to the demands and the curse of the law. First in his life of obedience, keeping the precept of the law. Then secondly, in his atoning death, enduring the penalty of a broken law. Yet his humiliation is ended. It is past. And he has now entered into the state of his exaltation. The depths to which God the Son came can only be mirrored and reflected by the heights to which he is now exalted. In the life of Joseph, we have a shadow of the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. So faint it is, and so far removed in glory and wonder from Christ, that it is hardly noticeable in the brilliant radiance of Jesus Christ. Yet it is there. It is there in type, answering to the great antitype. This morning I want us to look at the exaltation of Joseph. Having considered last week, from fetters to freedom, this event in the life of godly Joseph is a wonderful illustration of that verse in Scripture, "Let patience have her perfect work." God was going to perfect that which concerned this young man and was not unmindful of all that he had suffered. I want us to look at this portion that we have read together. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is Joseph's audience. Joseph's audience. Joseph was granted an audience and access to the most powerful man on the earth as he was requested to appear before him. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Before Joseph had an audience with Pharaoh, he did two things in preparation. He washed and he put on new garments. It was the custom of Egyptians in mourning to let their hair grow. For the Hebrews, it was different. For them, in mourning, their custom was to shave their heads. But for the Egyptians, they would have let their hair and their beards grow. They would have not washed their clothes. And both these things were tokens of Joseph's low estate. It was a long time since his hair had been cut and his beard trimmed. He would have looked a disheveled figure. His clothes would have smelled, those prison clothes, and they weren't fit to stand before the presence of the king. In Hebrews 4:16, we are invited to come and have an audience with the King of Kings. We've read about him this morning, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are invited to come to his throne of heavenly grace. Yet before any man, any individual, any man, any woman, any young person, any boy or girl can ever approach into the throne room of heavenly grace, we must, or they must, be spiritually cleansed and clothed. As sinners by nature, we are clothed in the rags of our sin. In Adam's fall, we are brought into the dust of a mournful condition. There is nothing that any sinner has to glory or boast or rejoice in. Yet there is provision made, spiritual provision in Jesus Christ. There is his blood for that cleansing of the soul. And in his life, he wove for us that garment of righteousness so that we can approach God upon his merit. And I ask you, have you made preparation for an audience with the Lord? Have you made that preparation? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments, are your robes white? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? You see, if you have not made preparation, if you have not been spiritually cleansed and spiritually clothed, there is no way that you can approach onto a holy God. You'll be shut out of heaven. You'll be barred from the presence of the King of Kings. And Joseph, he makes his preparation before he walks into Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And so in comes Joseph before Pharaoh. And see Pharaoh sitting there with a glum and worried expression upon his face. Upon the throne of Egypt, with Sphinx for his armrests, and servants circulating the humid, still air of the Nile region with ostrich feathers. Butler to his right hand, The court is filled of courtiers, magicians, Egypt's wise men, possessions, pomp, and position. And yet all brought no relief to the soul of this man. You see, a mystery was shrouded from him, and it caused him concern of soul. And the troubled conscience can find no rest in the world. It cannot be silenced until it is stilled by God. Away with the pleasantries. Pharaoh gets to the point. Doesn't even ask Joseph about his well-being, his welfare, where he's from, his background, how he ended up in a place. Away with it all. Pharaoh just gets to the point and he says, I have dreamed a dream. And there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand the dream to interpret it. Verse 16, we have Joseph's reply. And in it yet again we see his modesty shine through. For before him here was an opportunity presented for self-glory. But he wouldn't take it. Joseph lived to glorify God. Look what he says. The first words, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph's experience of God in the past gave him confidence for the future. You see, he did not say, well, I'll do my best. I'll not promise you anything, Pharaoh. He didn't leave in a get-out clause or some sort of caveat. There was no hesitancy or doubt in Joseph's heart because he knew that an interpretation came from the Lord. He had faith in his God. It was God that would give Pharaoh an answer of peace. This didn't mean that Pharaoh wouldn't be spared bad news, but rather it'd be an answer that would quieten the soul of troubled Pharaoh. See, those who consult the counsel of God as to the matters of the heart will find peace. Acts 10:36 says, the word which God sent, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, troubled conscience and worried soul. In the meeting this morning, hear the words of love. Look upon the blood. Behold Christ, the mighty sacrifice, and you too will have peace with God. This was Joseph's audience, but secondly, we move on. There is Joseph's advice. Joseph listens to Pharaoh as he recounts his dreams with this little postscript added at the end in verse 24. Look what it says. I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. Here comes a contrast. God's wisdom and God's knowledge as opposed to man's foolishness. Joseph said straight away, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Although the two dreams were given under different images, the meaning of them was the same. Therefore, one interpretation would do. And the repetition of these dreams was to denote the certainty and the nearness and the importance of the events that were about to happen. We see this from verse 32. Look what Joseph says. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. God gave two dreams because of the dullness of man's understanding, so that it may be fixed upon Pharaoh's heart, that it wouldn't go out of his mind or memory. God reveals his will to man, and to do this once is a mercy. To speak to man once is a mercy, but to do it twice, well, it's a thing of divine emphasis. sit up and take note, Pharaoh. And we'll give Pharaoh his dues. This was a man who did sit up and take note when he heard the voice of God. I wonder, have you? Many times has God spoken to you in this congregation? And for God to speak once is a mercy, but for God to do it again, that's divine emphasis. That's him seeking to get your attention. It tells us in Job 33, verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Although Pharaoh had this message twice sent to him in the form of a dream, he could not see it with knowledge. That's what the word perceive means. He couldn't see it. He couldn't grasp it. This man needed illumination. The Holy Ghost is the spirit of wisdom who alone can enlighten men's eyes to the knowledge of God's will. And so spirit-filled Joseph gives the meaning of the dream. Both the seven fat-fleshed cows and the seven full and good ears of corn represented 7 years of unparalleled plenty. This would be followed by 7 years of unprecedented famine and scarcity, represented by the seven thin cows and the seven thin ears. 7 years of scarcity would be so grievous that the 7 years of abundance would be forgotten. And this was a prophecy. This was something that God was about to do. We see that at the end of the verse, and verse 32. And God will shortly bring it to pass. You see, to the Egyptians, the Nile was a determiner whether there would be a surplus or sparseness in times of harvest. But Joseph here reveals, and the Egyptians, they worshiped the Nile, but Joseph reveals that it is God that decrees what comes to pass. Joseph not only advises Pharaoh concerning the prophecy, but he also advises him concerning the practical. You see it here. I think this is wonderful. Here's this young Hebrew prisoner, and he's brought out of prison, and he's standing now in the court of Pharaoh. And you know what happens? The court becomes his. He's the one in control. He is the one directing affairs. He is the one that all eyes are fixed upon. Because didn't God say of Israel that they would be the head and not the tail? And here God was putting this man into position. And he starts to give counsel and instruction. You see, he was a true prophet. Not only did he give the interpretation of the dream, but he gave that counsel that was needed. He outlines his policy for the nation of Israel. And we have much of that going on today, don't we? We have men standing up outlining their policy for the nation. And you know what is interesting about these politicians' policies? You know what they all revolve around? Spend. 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 Billions for this and billions for that. I think these men, they must have found the money tree. And here they're making all these promises to appeal to the greed of man. But what's God's wisdom? What's God's wisdom in this day of spend and pay later and live above your means? What is God's wisdom? Go to the ant and consider her ways. For she, in the summer, she gathers her food. In the time of plenty, she lays up in store for times of want. For the winter season, Pharaoh was to seek out a prudent man who would oversee these affairs. And Joseph advised us without any reference to himself. For all Joseph knew, he would be back in prison before the sun had set. This man should introduce a levy upon the corn during the good years and gather in a fifth of the produce to be used for the provision of necessities in the years of famine. God would sovereignly put a man in charge of the country that not only would preserve the nation, for Joseph says in that verse, and a famine shall consume the land. And then he goes on to say that the land, in verse 36, that the land shall, the land perish not through the famine. And God was putting a man in a place that would preserve the nation, but above all that would advance God's redemptive purpose. And we need to pray. We need to pray that God puts a man in authority and in a position in our country that causes conditions for the preaching of the gospel and the advancement of God's redemptive purpose to be favorable unto us. And here we've seen that God is able to do this. And that's what we need to pray for. This was Joseph's advice to Pharaoh. But thirdly, I want us to consider Joseph's ascension. Proverbs 14, verse 35 says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant. And Joseph had served Pharaoh, though for a very, very short time, as a wise servant. For he was faithful in his interpretation and he was frugal in his instruction. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. You know, Pharaoh was convinced that if he made a search of all the rank and file of the nobility, the learned and the skilled in the land of Egypt's vast domain, none would be found as wise as Joseph. This pagan king pays this tremendous and honorable testimony to Joseph, even though he had spent but a few moments with him, and as yet none of these things had come to pass. Look what he says. He says there in verse 38, a man in whom the Spirit of God is. This is the first mention in the Word of God of the Spirit of God indwelling a man. And the honor was given to Joseph. Pharaoh acknowledged that it was God who had revealed this to Joseph. There's no better man to carry out this economic policy than the man who had conceived it. In verse 40 and 41, we have the ascension of Joseph to the place of preferment. He was made prime minister of Egypt, ruler of domestic affairs. Joseph would have executive power, and his manifesto would be one which would be implemented in the land. Pharaoh would wear the crown upon the throne and would have all the ensigns of royalty, but Joseph would govern the country. This was not self-advancement. We have seen that throughout the life of young Joseph. This was an honor bestowed upon him by Pharaoh. He says in verse 41, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Joseph has now gone from the pit to the pinnacle. And to the outsider, it might seem like an overnight success, but this was 13 years in the making. This exaltation of Joseph makes me think of the words in Philippians 2, verse 9, that speak of Christ's exaltation, which are an echo to his humiliation. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him Though Christ, by his voluntary acts, made himself of no reputation and humbled himself, yet he did not exalt himself. But God the Father exalted him. In the covenant of redemption, glory was promised to Christ on completion of his work, and his exalted state as a result, a reward of his humiliation. The highest place that heaven affords is Christ's by sovereign right. In Christ's exaltation, it consists of four stages, all of which, when we read in Scripture, we read that God the Father was the moving cause in each of those stages. It began with his resurrection. And what do we read in the Bible? God hath raised him from the dead. Then we have his ascension into heaven, and we are told that Christ was received up. His Father welcomed him home. Then we have his session at the Father's right hand, God's right hand, a place given to him by the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. And finally, the Savior's second coming. Often overlooked as part of his great exaltation, and yet he'll come in power and in glory in a public manifestation, a demonstration. And he's coming in a day and hour which no man knoweth, not even the angels in heaven, but the Father, a day appointed by him. The words highly exalted in Philippians 2:9, they are one word in the Greek, and they only appear in that verse, and it means that God raised him to an exceeding height. Now, how could he be exalted, who never ceased to be God? Well, the answer is that he took back to heaven what he did not bring from heaven, his humanity. He returned to heaven, the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. It is the human nature of Christ that is impacted by his exaltation. For his deity could not be exalted, for it was never diminished in his incarnation. Oh, the splendor of this all, there is a man in glory. There is one who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and God hath raised him up to the very heights of splendor and glory. To the Father's right hand, there sits the God-man. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. There is a great significance of Christ's exaltation for the people of God, for in every stage of that exaltation, God was declaring that Christ had triumphed, that he had finished the work. Some of the stages of his exaltation also signify and symbolize what will happen to us, his people. We too shall be raised. He is the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in him. This is Joseph's ascension. And it is but a shadow of Christ's exaltation. You thought of Joseph's audience, Joseph's advice, Joseph's ascension, and finally, very briefly, Joseph's authority. After the pronouncement by Pharaoh, we see that Joseph is invested with authority. This was not some honorary position, a position in which he had no real power. No, Joseph had great authority in the land. He was given a ring with the king's signet upon it, by which the royal decrees were sealed. He was arrayed with garments of fine linen. It is believed that these fine vestments were pure white Egyptian linen that was reserved for the priests. And the priests, the Egyptian priests, were known for occupying the high positions in Egyptian government. It may well be that Joseph was a priest king. He was also given a gold chain to put around his neck, another mark of distinction and authority. He was made to ride in the second chariot, and servants that attended him would run before him in the streets and cry out, "Bow the knee." Pharaoh gave him a new name, an Egyptian name, which reflected Joseph's influence. It has been interpreted in various ways, the revealer of secrets, the savior of the world, the abundance of life, the food for the living. He was given a bride from a priestly heritage, and he had the freedom of the land, for all things were under his feet. And Christ alone is invested with all power and authority as priest-king, as savior of the world. He said before he left, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." As our priest-king, he rules for us. He defends us. He has a name which is above every other name, a special name. The name of Jesus. A name that every knee will bow to. And every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. The glory of God the Father. He has a bride which was chosen out of the world and given to him and is in eternal union with him. He reigns in heaven until all his enemies are put under his feet and they are made his footstool. All judgment is committed unto the Son by the Father, and Christ will return to judge the world in righteousness. I must finish. But as a servant of my heavenly Joseph, it's my privilege to run before him and to cry out to you this morning who are not saved, bow the knee. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee. I urge you this morning, if you're not saved, that you will submit to Christ in time. That you will humble yourself and call upon him for salvation. The exaltation of Joseph, his audience, his advice, his ascension, and his authority. Humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came, faithfully Christ bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. Our Savior is no longer in his state of humiliation, but is and forever will be in a state of exaltation. All glory to him. Far above all, Jesus the crucified is far above all. Oh, may we low at his footstool adoringly fall, for God hath exalted him far above all. Blessed be the name of our priest king, Jesus Christ. The end of verse 45 is where we will leave it. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before we sing a few verses of our closing hymn, please. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee that in Joseph we have a most beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that we have considered today, Lord, not only the exaltation of this Hebrew prisoner, but more importantly, drawn to our minds and hearts is the exaltation of Christ. And I pray, O Father, that, Lord, we would ever have high views of our Savior. I asked for those who have not yet bowed the knee, You'll speak to them, that they would make that preparation, that they would be cleansed and clothed. O God, that Thou would wash them in the blood of the Lamb and impute to them Your dear Son's righteousness, that they too would have an audience with Thee. We thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercy. Bless us as we sing this final hymn. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.